We need to turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter number 2, and we want to get right to the preaching of God's Word. And I do appreciate the presentation that Brother Pritchett gave and the ministry there in Bulgaria. What a blessing to be a part of that ministry. And that's really a gift that God has given us as a church. Not every church has that opportunity to be able to have missionaries sent out from it and to be able to support them and go and visit them and help them in the work. We really are a blessed church. I hope you realize that. God's been very, very good to us. Acts chapter 2, we want to turn there. We're going to start with verse 37. For those of you who are not familiar with where we've been as we go through the Bible on Sunday nights, we've been in the book of Acts. We started with chapter 1 and verse 1. We've been slowly going through it. We're not able to handle it every Sunday evening, but again, we find ourselves there this Sunday evening. We've been looking at what happened at Pentecost. And of course, that was the time that God chose that he would send forth the Holy Spirit, who would come upon the disciples in that upper room, and they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. They'd speak in tongues that people could understand, in tongues that people could hear and then receive the Word of God. And of course, it was a testimony to Jews that had come to Jerusalem from all around the world. It wasn't some show where people were, you know, rolling on the floor in the aisle and speaking in unknown tongues that nobody understands and just saying the same gibberish over and over. That's not what it was. They were distinct languages that people who were there in Jerusalem could understand and hear. And God chose Pentecost because that was one of the feasts that all the Jews from around the world were required to come to. And as they came and the Holy Spirit fell and the disciples spoke with tongues, they heard the marvelous works of God, and those disciples preached of Christ. And so some said, well, these men are drunk with wine. That's why they're doing this. And then Peter got up and preached a message. And we've looked at that message and what he preached. And now as we come to verse 37, he's ended the message, okay? And here's what the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. If I could title tonight's message, it would be The Result of Peter's Sermon. What was the result of the sermon that God gave to Peter there at Pentecost? And we just read the verses that tell us what the result was. What a glorious result. Boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if God gave us similar results in our day where multitudes and thousands were saved and we had a large baptismal service where many were saved and added to the church. What a blessing that would be. God doesn't always choose to do that. Most of the time, it's one at a time. But in this case, he chose that it would be multitudes at a time, kind of the beginning of the really emphasis of the church, and what a glorious time. We're going to talk about this and Peter's response as they asked him, what shall we do? We'll talk about that tonight. Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us the wonderful privilege to look at your word. Thank you for giving us your word. We do believe you that it is your book, that these are your words that you wrote, that you preserved for us in our own language. Now, Lord, would you help us to approach your word this evening with open hearts? Help us to not be as the audience of Isaiah that we talked about this morning that had ears that were heavy and eyes that were closed and hearts that were so full that they were fat. Lord, help us rather to just be open and tender and help us to be that soil that is broken up and ready to receive the seed of your word. Lord, I pray that you do that for me. Change my heart, Lord. Make me what I ought to be. Please do that same for these your people. Lord, we need you. I pray that you'd meet with us in a great way and teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The result of Peter's sermon. As we look at verse 37, we can see immediately the result. The Bible says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Well, they were pricked in their heart, meaning that God, we would call it this, God convicted them as they heard the message that Peter gave. Their heart was stirred. They were moved by the message that Peter gave. Well, what was that message? It can really, I think, be summed up in the last couple of verses right before we get to verse 37. Look at verse 36. I think verse 36 sums up Peter's sermon really well. Okay, here's his closing point of his message. Here's how he's bringing it to a close. Verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." That's the summation of Peter's message. He's telling them that, listen, you crucified this Jesus of Nazareth. He was a man who was approved of God by signs and wonders. He matches all of the prophecies that were given before by David, by Isaiah, by the rest of them. And he fits the Psalms of a man who would be killed and yet would not see corruption. He fills all of those passages. And this Jesus, whom you've crucified, God the Father has made him Lord and Christ. And they were pricked in their heart when they heard that we as a nation, as a people, have just killed the one that we've been waiting for all this time, the Messiah. And so here's what they did. The result of Peter's sermon was they were pricked in their heart. Number two, they asked what they should do. That's where it says in verse 37 at the end, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Wouldn't it be nice if, as we were out soul winning, there was that response? As we were out on State Street yesterday, I didn't have anybody ask me that, Brother Dexter. Nobody, not one. Wouldn't it be nice? They don't always do that. But they did. And by the way, they will when God gets a hold of their heart. I want to encourage you, soul winners, don't be discouraged. Continue to give the gospel. Continue to testify. It is God's work to bring souls to righteousness. It's God's work to prick their heart. You and I can't reach in there and convince them of the truth. God has to do it. Our job is to testify. And there will come a time at different times in different places with different individuals when God will prick their heart. Sometimes, again, as I mentioned with you, we often feel like we have to be a salesman. You ever feel that way? Boy, if I could just be a better salesman for the gospel. No, you don't have to be a salesman. All you have to do is testify to the gospel. And it's God's job to prick their heart. And when God does, they will respond. Maybe not with those exact words, but a similar attitude. All right, what's next? What shall we do? And so Peter then answered their question, what we shall do. And he gave them two parts of an answer to the question. And it starts in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, and here's the first part, repent. And then the second part, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So there was a two-part response. There was a two-part answer that Peter gave to their question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the first part was to repent. Now, there is a word that is often preached about in circles like ours, but I believe often as well, misunderstood. And I want to encourage you that repentance is an important part of the work that God does in the heart of anyone who is saved. It is an important part. And when I pray for individuals to be saved, I don't know that I always do it right, but I pray God grant them faith and repentance. And I believe that repentance is important. But please don't go beyond what repentance is and add to salvation and the gospel something that God did not add. God never added to the gospel this idea that if someone's going to be saved, then they must leave all of the things they've ever done wrong and turn from those things and never ever do them again. That's not found in the Bible. Nowhere in Scripture is it that before someone can get saved, boy, they're going to turn over a new leaf and become a new person. That's never in God's Word. The word repentance is found very often, but here's what the word repentance means. It means to think differently, to reconsider, to think differently, to reconsider. Now, you might say, but Pastor, that sounds a little bit too easy. I mean, when you look at repentance, I mean, is it really just thinking differently? Can someone just kind of change their mind but go and do the same things? And I would tell you, no. If they repent, they're not going to change their mind and do the same things. That wouldn't be repentance. Because if they've really changed their mind, they won't do the same things. You see, if someone comes along and you and I present the gospel to them as Peter did to the Jews here, and someone says, okay, I'm doing all these things, I'm committing fornication, and I'm stealing, and I'm lying, and I'm a self-righteous person, but I'm hearing what you say about my being a sinner in need of the gospel, and so I repent of my sin, and so let me believe on Jesus and be saved so that tomorrow I can continue to fornicate and steal and lie and be self-righteous. Then the person never repented. Because to repent is to have your mind changed. To where a person who is doing all of those things, when God turns the light on, and by the way, isn't that what Jesus said? Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God comes on a person and they're convicted of their sin, they wake up and in their mind a light bulb, so to speak, goes on and they say, aha, my fornication, my lying, my stealing, my self-righteousness, I'm wicked before God. I don't want that anymore. It's not that I'm turning over a new leaf now and I promise I'll never do it again. None of those things. But my mind has changed. I'm wicked. What I've been doing is wrong. I don't want that anymore. That's what repentance is. It's a change of the mind. In the case of the Jews here, what was the change of mind? Well, Peter had just told them, listen, God the Father sent his son Jesus, who lived among you, who did all these miracles. He fulfilled the prophecies, and you killed him. You rejected the Christ. And when they said, what do we do? He said, repent. In other words, change your mind about who Christ is and be convinced that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, to where if you could go back in time, you wouldn't do that again. You wouldn't kill Jesus anymore. If you could go back in time, you'd receive him as the Messiah. That's what repentance is. It's a change of the mind. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter 12. Keeping your place in Acts chapter number 2, turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12 and verse 41. Here's what Jesus says to the people of his day. He says, the men of Nineveh, Matthew 12, 41, shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Because they, the men of Nineveh, repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The reason I point that verse out to you is if you want to know what repentance is, look at what the men of Nineveh did. Okay, well, what did the men of Nineveh do? Look with me, if you would, at Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter number 3. Right before the book of Micah is the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter number 3. And I guess it shouldn't be chapter number 3. Let's see here. And it's chapter number 2, I apologize. And it's verse 3. Jonah chapter 2. No, I'm sorry, it is chapter 3 and verse 3. There we go, I apologize again. Getting ahead of myself. Jonah 3 and verse 3. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. We find here in the example of Nineveh, people who repented. We find that God, through the preaching of Jonah, convinced them that they were in trouble, and they changed their mind. Now, what did it result in? Humility and a change in actions. That there were works involved, and we're going to see that in a little bit, But it first began when the king realized, hey, this message from Jonah is real. We've got to stop what we're doing. And that's what repentance is. And that's what Peter talked to the men of Israel about is, if you want to know what to do, the first thing is repent. Recognize that what you've been doing is wrong and change your mind. Look with me, if you would, at, I wish we had more time for these, but we just don't. Let's skip these, but let me give you the verses anyway. You might write them down. Matthew 3, verse 2, and Matthew 4, and verse 17. And what you'll see in Matthew 3, 2, and 4, 17 is that repentance was the message that John the Baptist gave. And it's also the message that Jesus gave. In both of those cases, John the Baptist and Jesus came to Israel with the message of repent. And by the way, what did Jesus say to Peter in Matthew, about the middle of Matthew? He said, I'm going to build my church upon this rock, and he said, I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting to note, by the way, that Peter, the one to whom Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom of heaven, was the next preacher to preach repentance to the Jews. Started with John the Baptist, and what was John the Baptist's message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm not the Messiah, but he's coming soon. Jesus came with basically the same message, a little variation. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Basically, he was saying, I am the Messiah. Peter was the third one. He's the one that Jesus handed off basically these keys to and said, you're going to be the next one to present this to the Jews. And here's what he did. He came and he said, repent. Jesus is the Christ. The three of them had that same message, and it was the message of repentance. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 tells us that repentance is what God calls all men to at this time. Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30. I apologize that we're going through these things kind of quickly. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Peter's answer to their question, men and brethren, what shall we do, was repent. Acts 17, verse 30, here's what Paul says to those on Mars Hill, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. So the message to all men everywhere today is what? It is repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn in your mind. Change your mind about what you're doing and repent and recognize that God's way and his Savior, the Lord Jesus, is the only way. And then look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. The last thing I wanted to point out to you about repentance, Acts 26 and verse 20. This is Paul the Apostle giving his testimony to King Agrippa. And here's what he says in verse 20 about his message. He says, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So while repentance is not a work, repentance is a change of mind, what can we say about repentance based on Acts chapter 26? There are works that are meet for or fitting for repentance. That when someone repents, it is going to result in a change of actions. Okay? So I know that you might say, well, Pastor, it sounds like you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. I thought we weren't supposed to add to salvation, but yet there's works meet for repentance. I want to encourage you, don't add to salvation. Salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever will may come. It is faith in Christ alone. That is what saves. Before that faith can happen, repentance has to be there. God has to enlighten someone and wake them up to their sin and their need for the Savior. And as they are, here's what will happen. Works will result. But your job and my job is not to go around telling everybody, now you better do good works. You know, if you really want to be saved, you better turn around. You better stop drinking. You better stop smoking. You better stop doing all these things that you know God doesn't want you to do, and that's how you're going to be saved. Be careful. Sometimes as independent Baptists, we can rebel against the 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, easy believism type salvation so much that we swing the pendulum the other side to where, oh, before you can be saved, you better make sure that, be careful. Let God be the one to do that. And you might say, but Pastor, aren't there liable to be some false converts? There have been since the beginning of the New Testament. Read the book of Jude. God knew there would be. The Apostle Paul, as he was speaking to the Ephesian elders, what did he say? I know that even from amongst yourselves will come grievous wolves. Those are the elders of the church. So what does that tell you? God knows that there's tares among the wheat. Let God deal with that. And what did, in that parable, Jesus say that the husbandman would say, don't try to tear up the tares with the wheat, or you're going to get some of the wheat. Let God deal with that at the judgment. Our job is to proclaim the gospel. Let God worry about who's truly repentant and not, but we're going to preach the gospel. And that's what Peter did. Back to Acts chapter 2, we have a lot that we want to cover tonight, so let's go back there, Acts chapter number 2. We're still looking at verse 38. His message was repent, and then the second part was be baptized, every one of you. So there's a couple of things that we need to mention about that. Number one, as they were baptized, they were to be baptized in someone's name. And that person's name was Jesus, right? Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Now, this is a rhetorical question. I'm not asking for hands. But what does it mean to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? I remember one time when I was in Arizona doing some street ministry similar to what we do here. I was going downtown to the area near the border, and people cross the border all the time from one area of Nogales to the other area of Nogales. And I was passing out tracts and talking with people, and there was a group of people that said, well, how do you baptize people? And I said, well, we put them in a tank, and we say, you know, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, etc. And this guy said, oh, you don't baptize right. He said, the Bible's clear. Peter said you have to baptize in the name of Jesus. So if you don't, while you're dunking them under, say, I baptize you in the name of Jesus, then you're not doing it right. Now, that's a person who doesn't understand what in the name of Jesus means. In the name of Jesus, friends, does not mean that the word Jesus is a magical word. Ooh. You just say it and you get goosebumps, right? When I had the privilege of visiting Israel in 2004, there was a group that we met there of Christians, and I don't want to pick on them too much. I think they were trying to do right, and I don't think they were bad people. But their whole mission was to go throughout Israel to all these famous places and just speak the name of Jesus. And they weren't talking about giving the gospel. They were talking about just go there and just say Jesus, and like this magic spell would be cast over the place. No, that's not the way it works. That's not in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus means that you're baptized by his authority. That I'm submitting to him, recognizing and making a declaration in my baptism that Jesus is the Messiah. And that's what Peter was calling on them to do. Repent. Turn from the fact that you killed him and instead be baptized in his name and say, he is the one that we've been waiting for. Can you see the repentance and the baptism? They go together. They're two parts of the same action. And that's what he told them to do. By the way, again, we don't have time, and I apologize I keep saying that, but Acts chapter 19, let me encourage you to look up Acts chapter 19 a little bit later, and here's what you'll find in verses 1 through 6. You know that the baptism that John gave, John the Baptist, was a different baptism than this right here. When John the Baptist was in Jordan, in that area, and he was baptizing, you realize it was a different baptism than what Peter is doing right here? In Acts chapter 19, there were some disciples, I believe it was in Ephesus, who hadn't received the Holy Ghost, and Paul said, what were you baptized to? And they said, oh, we were baptized to John's baptism. And Paul said, well, John truly baptized, saying that Jesus would come. But now Jesus has come, is basically what he said, and they were rebaptized in the name of Jesus. You see, the baptism in the name of Jesus is a baptism submitting to, not like John said, that the Messiah is on his way. The baptism in Jesus' name is a baptism that declares Jesus has already come. His death, burial, and resurrection is my only hope of salvation, and I believe that he is the Messiah. And that's what Peter was declaring to them. Not only was it in the name of Jesus, but it was for the remission of sins. It was for the remission of sins. Now, look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter number 3. Because here's the question that arises from Acts chapter number 2 and verse 38. If Peter was asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins." Doesn't that mean that baptism washes away your sins? Kind of sounds like that, doesn't it? And by the way, some Lutheran friends that you might have, or Catholic friends that you might have, will often use that verse and say, "See, you have to be baptized in order to have your sins washed away." Well, good question, right? But look at Acts chapter number 3 and verse 18, a different sermon that the same Peter is preaching. And notice what he says in verse 13 or verse 18 of Acts 3. "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." The Apostle Peter there speaks again of getting your sins dealt with and your sins remitted, and he mentions nothing about baptism. But again, he does mention the idea of repentance and conversion. So we see when we put those two together, was baptism a requirement of salvation? No. Baptism was a declaration of the faith that someone had, and that faith in Jesus is what would forgive their sins. Let's look at Acts 2:38 again. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." And then notice what he says after that, "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So that leads us to the next part of the message. What was the promised result? Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." And what is the promised result? "Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The reception of the gift of the Holy Ghost is what God had promised that he would give to those who believe on Jesus Christ. Why the gift of the Holy Ghost? Well, it has to do with the promise. Look at verse 39. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." What promise is he talking about there? Well, do you remember how Peter began his message? Go back to chapter 2 with me, if you would, please. And we'll close with this. Acts chapter number 2. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." That's the promise that Peter was referring to. He said to these men and brethren who asked him, "What shall we do?" Here's what he said to them: "If you'll repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, here's what God the Father will do. He'll send the Holy Spirit on you, just like he promised he would do in Joel chapter 2. Peter the whole time is referring them back to the Old Testament and saying, look, this is a fulfillment of the prophecies. This isn't some new thing that God did that's just out of the blue from nowhere that we shouldn't have expected coming. God had promised this long before. And this is the fulfillment of that. And now here's what Peter is saying. Listen, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of the fact that you killed him, here's what God will do. God will fulfill that promise in you. You know, that's the message that you and I give today. It's a similar message. Peter had a special message. He was the apostle to the Jews, and he was presenting that kingdom to them again. He had those keys to the kingdom, and he's presenting Jesus as the Messiah, saying, if you'll receive him, you'll get these benefits as the nation of Israel. Now, they're going to reject him. But you know, you and I, even though we're in a different age and we're ministering to the Gentiles, you know that we have the same message. Jesus is the Christ. If you'll believe on him, if you'll repent and believe on him, you too can have the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to encourage you today as we, Lord willing, next week we'll continue on, or I guess it'll be a couple of weeks, but as we continue on with Acts chapter number 2, here's what we're going to find. That message is continuing all through the New Testament. Now, that is the message that you and I give. That's the message that Brother Pritchett took to Bulgaria and Brother Shergalis has there every week, is that if people will believe, they will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let's pray.